This morning's scripture passage comes to us from Psalm 121. We're going to read the entire thing. It's not a very long section of scripture. This is God's word to you and to me today. It's a song of ascents. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Heavenly Father, today speak to us through this passage and this theme that you are good. Help us, Lord, to see your goodness, to see you for who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a little call and response phrase that Christians oftentimes will say to each other or sometimes in church, and we've done it on occasion here, maybe just a few times in the last half dozen years or so. But I want to do that even here right now. So it goes like this. There's a call and response thing. I'll start. You guys can respond with your part. God is good. All the time. Sometimes that phrase or similar kinds of affirmations about who God is in our lives can get spoken as though we're on autopilot. To a person who questions God's goodness or questions God's existence even, it can sound like a mantra that hasn't really been thought through, or like the person hasn't really had a full experience of life. Maybe the person hasn't questioned God's goodness or experience difficulties in life. So what about times when God doesn't seem so good? Like when the job search continues to be fruitless. When we or a loved one suffers through cancer or a disease or passes away. When someone shoots up at a school, that's not so good either, I guess, but shoots at a school or a concert or at a shopping mall. Or when a hurricane strikes, like in the last few days. Or when you thought you were doing something that God was calling you to, you're sure it was headed towards a certain end result, have certain outcomes, but after all your hard work and prayer and everything, the end result is far less than you expected. Or one of the most difficult crises that our family could ever face, what about when your kid wants to trade his skis for a snowboard? Fortunately, we haven't faced that one yet. And that's a good thing, because I would hate to have to tell my kids that they can't live with us anymore. That just wouldn't, you know. But in the more serious of those, is God still good in those kinds of situations? Does God have a plan for our lives? And is it good? Is God good at his very core? Maybe at some point in your life you've questioned whether or not God is good. Maybe even here this morning as you come to church, you've got something going on in your life that causes you to question God's goodness. So what we're looking at today as we continue our series titled Believe. This is, in a nutshell, the series is about what do I believe and what difference does it make? We're looking at 10 different beliefs of the Christian faith, why they matter, and what they mean for us. Today's going to be summarized with this statement of faith: I believe God is involved in and cares about my life. We began last week with a look at the foundational belief that God is real, creator, and Lord over everything, and is the only God worth worshiping. Everything in the entire world, in the entire created universe, had a beginning. And nothing in the universe came to being because of itself. You and I, for example, did not decide one day to manifest ourselves and therefore become born into the world. You had no say in that matter. The stars and the planets did not just decide one day, hey, let's become stars and planets and all of a sudden just appear. So where did it all come from? The answer is that it all came from an uncreated being who exists beyond time with no beginning and no end, God. So that's where we started last week, and I would highly encourage you, if you missed that message, because that little one paragraph summary doesn't do it justice, to go online, listen to it, read it, pick up a copy in the lobby this morning, to begin with that same foundation that the rest of us had last week as well. But the next question is, what is God like? Given that God is real, what is he like? Is he good, kind, and loving, or is God angry and mean up there shaking his fist at us? Is God still active in his creation even? Or has he stepped back and just let things spin away? Has he withdrawn? So I hope to help us maybe wrestle with things. Undoubtedly, you have wrestled with some of these before as well, and answer some of those kinds of questions in today's message. I think the first thing to figure out with this is, what do we mean by good? When we speak of God being good, what do we mean by that? Jesus ran into that problem. This passage is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I turned to Mark 10, verses 17 to 18 this week, with a guy who came up to Jesus, fell down on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus is not saying that he's not God and not good. In fact, he says so elsewhere. The reason he answered this way with this guy in particular is that he knew what was on his heart and what was on his own mind. It's something that is true for a lot of us, and that we need to have our understanding of good to be stretched and redefined and a fuller understanding. Too often we define good how we want. But God is good by virtue of who he is. He is good in an absolute sense. Ours is relative. One time there was a wedding rehearsal, and the groom approached the pastor with an unusual offer. He said to the pastor, "Look, I'll give you $100, here it is, if you'll change the wedding vows. When you get to the part where I'm supposed to promise to love, honor, and obey, and to be faithful forever, well, I would really appreciate if you just kind of leave that out, skip over it, go on to the next part." Handed the pastor $100 bill and walked away satisfied with their agreement. On the day of the wedding, when it came time for the groom's words, the pastor turned to the young man and looked him in the eye and said, "Will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before Almighty God and your lovely wife and all these guests who are here today that you will not ever even look at another woman so long as you both shall live?" Well, the groom gulped. He was not prepared for this. Looked a little sheepishly around and very meekly said, "Yes." And then he leaned forward to the pastor and hissed, "I thought we had a deal." Pastor slipped him back the $100 bill that the groom had given him a couple days before, and he whispered, "She made me a better offer." You see, a good deal is all relative. A little girl can get up on Santa's lap at the mall and be asked, "Were you good this year?" And she can answer, "I sure was. I only kicked my brother a few times this year." If you got an iPhone when it first came out in 2007, how many of you had a smartphone in 2007, 2008, somewhere in that time frame? Oh my gosh. How about 5 years ago even? Let's go back to 2013. So I know most of you had, a bunch of you had smartphones by then, right? Or you had some kind of a cell phone. Even if it wasn't an iPhone or Android, you had a cell phone, right? You thought it was really good. You want to trade yours now for what you had then? I don't think so. You see, good can be a little slippery. When looking at ourselves, we say, "I think I'm good because others are worse than me. I'm not as bad as that person." Or we think we're good because we can do things that will cause other people to say, "Wow, you're good. You're so good at that. You do so well." So our understanding of good tends to be pretty relative and tends to be shaded when looking at ourselves by our own positive self-perception. The Bible declares over and over and over again that God is good and only God is good in the absolute sense. Not only is he good, but he is involved in our lives. Because of his goodness, he is involved in our lives. We see in today's passage, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you now and forevermore." This is a passage about the goodness of God. There are many others. Oh my goodness, I could go on with a whole bunch of them. Let's look at a few. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 1 John 1, 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Over and over and over again, we see this kind of understanding of God in Scripture, that he is good. But where do we actually see this goodness? If you question God's goodness on an ongoing basis, or at times in your life, where do we see God's involvement in our lives and caring for us? Where do we see his goodness? It's one thing for the Bible to say it, and for many of us, we have wrestled with things enough that we trust what the Bible says. Some people trust the Bible blindly. For some folks in the world, neither of those are adequate. They need to experience it for themselves and not trust what others have experienced. So for some of us, our experience of life and our experience of God confirms what Scripture teaches us, but for some people, that just isn't enough. So how can the writers of Scripture and Christians today declare that God is the very essence and definition of good? I want to point to one thing to begin with, because it's something that we all can at least identify with. Could share other experiences from my life. We could all go around and share experiences, but for some, that still may not be enough. But here's what I see and what I think Scripture says to us as well that we can all connect with and relate to. Have you ever looked up at the night sky and seen all the stars out there? And I don't just mean when you're in the city, you know, here in Kirkland, Bothell, Redmond, wherever you live. I mean out in the middle of nowhere. Maybe you were in Pullman or Central Washington or Eastern Oregon or wherever it might be. You know, where there's nothing around you. And this on a clear night, maybe no moon in the sky either that night, and is unbelievable the number of stars in the sky, isn't it? I mean, you look up and it's just like, you can't even count them. You can't begin to. Most of what you're seeing up there is not stars, though. That's deceptive to look up and say the night sky is filled with stars. The universe is filled with stars. Most of what you're seeing up there is nothingness in a very absolute kind of sense. Pure nothingness. And it is unbelievably cold. Just beyond the Earth's atmosphere, it is in the range of 250 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. And that's only warmer because of the closeness to the sun and the heat generated by the earth and stuff as well. You get a little further out into deeper space, and it approaches 460 degrees below zero. And that is what most of the universe is. Not the stars that light up the night sky. 96% of the universe is 460 degrees below zero and literally nothing. There is nothing inhabitable about the universe. There is no reason life should exist. And yet here we are inhabiting this third rock from the sun floating around in space. God is so, so good that we are even here. His goodness is seen in the fact that you and I exist and the earth is habitable. Most of the time, we take that for granted. And what we often do then is focus on the negatives rather than the stunning amount of blessing and signs of God's goodness around us. From the mountains in the distance to the beauty of the flowers in the garden to the good gifts of love and laughter and community and friendship and fellowship to the music that we've sung even this morning or we listen to at other times in our lives or sing along with, to the smell of coffee, to the taste of chocolate and vanilla and sugar that mask the terrible taste of coffee. Coffee smells good, and that's about it as far as I'm concerned. It's got to be severely doctored. We take all that stuff for granted. You see, after God created everything, God called it all very good. Creation is an extension of God. And if creation is very good, then just how good is God? And yet we focus on the shadows so often. Why are they there? Why do bad things happen? Does it mean that God isn't in fact good? We get locked up in these things sometimes. And I think there are three categories of the pain and difficulties that we face in life, that we experience. Three categories that we can kind of group these things into that I want to look at here. The first is that they are the result of humans making really dumb decisions. I mean, just to put it bluntly, we make some really dumb decisions sometimes. And probably, if we were to sit down and catalog the pain in our lives and trace the source of it to something, I don't know. I didn't think about this week. This is on the fly. 2/3? 80% is because of dumb decisions? I don't know. Maybe it's a lot less than that. But it sure seems like it to me off the top of my head. Over the last 17 years, the Mariners are a great example. Dumb decision after dumb decision after dumb decision, right? And just fruitlessness. Lots of dumb decisions, lots of pain. Or how about a potential employer who chooses to hire someone else? You know, these kinds of things aren't sinful, but they still cause us pain. We have all made dumb decisions and been on the receiving end of someone else's dumb decision. In 2006, I interviewed, towards the end of my first call as associate pastor in Salt Lake City, started looking at some other possibilities to move on, and I interviewed with a very large church in Portland, Oregon, to be their youth pastor. They chose someone else. I finished second in the interview process. And that was painful, in large part, because I already knew the head pastor going before it. We had connected a couple years previously, before the whole interview thing, before they even had the position open. And he had reached out to me and encouraged me to apply for the position. So when they called someone else, it was, I mean, not a shock. Those things happen, but it was hurtful and a little bit painful. And when he called me at the end of the interview process to let me know what the result of the hiring team was, that he was a part of and so forth as well, that they'd gone with someone else, I told him, one, I was surprised. That's okay, I understand. But I thought you made I think you made a dumb decision. I didn't put it exactly like that. I had ever so slight more tact. I don't know who they hired, never met the person. But I did tell him, I think you made a mistake. It felt like God's fingerprints were all over this. It was like, I was shocked. A little less than a year later, that pastor called me again to tell me that the person they had chosen did not work out. And they had to let him go. Less than a year into his term there. You know, silently, under my breath, I was like, yes! I'm just kidding. No, I would not do that. I'm not spiteful like that. The pastor wanted to know if I was still interested in what I come. I was totally open to it. Didn't bother me. Look, God moves. You think God's moving. You're following something. That happens. I get it. And, you know, come to me again. That's fine. I had to say no, though. In the meantime, I had taken another call at another church in Chehalis, where I was for 6 years before coming here. And I said, I just became pastor here like 6-8 months ago. I can't leave now. No matter how tempting that is or enticing that is, that would not be right to the people or to God, to the call that I sensed on my life to go there. So pain sometimes comes because of decisions that we make or that other people make. Secondly, our sin causes a lot of pain. The question is often asked, why is there sin in the world? You know, if God is good, why is there sin? We've got free will. God's a loving God. He gives us free will. That's certainly a big part of it. Kind of an analogy for that, something that's tied in with that is something that a professor we had in seminary that Gwen and I took from a theology professor, loved to share, heard this 2 or 3 times in different classes from him, Ray Anderson. He liked to use the analogy of turning a light on in a room. If you turn a light on in a room and there's nothing in the room, it's just pure empty walls, let's say white even, just nothing there, then there aren't any shadows. But as soon as you put something in the room, like a chair or a table or whatever, then shadows are automatically created when you turn that light on. Creation is God putting stuff in the room, you might say, in this analogy. And God is the light. Scripture tells us that. out of God's goodness, he's given us creation. He's put this stuff in the room, so to speak. He's given us boundaries to live by. But you bound that, but bound up in that then are shadows. And we stumble sometimes in those shadows, the shadows of sin. We do that quite regularly. The Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read for you. Actually, it's a pretty lengthy chunk of scripture. It's not the entire chapter 7, but a good bunch of it. I've chosen the Message translation because this is a really, Paul goes in circles in here. And I think Eugene Peterson, his translation, helps us to understand this well and puts it in language we can follow. He writes, the law code, which is speaking of probably primarily the Ten Commandments we're talking here, started out as an excellent piece of work. What happened, though, was that sin found a way to pervert the command into a temptation, making a piece of, quote-unquote, forbidden fruit out of it. The law code, instead of being used to guide me, was used to seduce me. Without all the paraphernalia of the law code, sin looked pretty dull and lifeless, and I went along without paying much attention to it. But once sin got its hands on the law code and decked itself out in all that finery, I was fooled and fell for it. The very command, out of God's goodness, that was supposed to guide me into life was cleverly used to trip me up, throwing me headlong. So sin was plenty alive, and I was stone dead. But the law code itself is God's good and common sense. Each command, sane and holy counsel. I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good? That is the law. Is good just as dangerous as evil? No, again. Sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. I think Paul is writing there exactly what my seminary professor said. Turn a light on in the room with stuff in the room and there's shadows. The stuff is good. God's given it to us out of his goodness. But there's a shadow side to it. He's saying that this moral code, the law code, as he writes here, the Ten Commandments that we're called to live by, there's a shadow side to it. And sometimes we stumble into that. That's what Paul's writing here. We're tempted and we fall for it. As the saying goes, I can resist anything but temptation. A lot of sinful stuff is pretty tempting. But in the end, it isn't good for us. And it isn't definitive of God's goodness either. So sin, big part of our pain in our lives. The last category of the three that at least I would kind of group all these under. Sometimes the difficult stuff is God leading us through something to shape us and refine us, and even with the intention of causing us to lean on God more, to turn to him. You can call this maybe discipline, tough love, iron, sharpening iron. I don't want to quite equate iron with God and us as the same, but close in the ballpark anyway. And it's a facet of God's goodness. This is especially where we need to have a fuller understanding of the word good and realize that good doesn't always mean what I want or what comes easy, what might seem good to us. But it's also where we need a fuller understanding, I think, of the word bad. Sometimes what we perceive to be bad is actually exactly what we need. And in the end is good and even beneficial for us. We parents, if you've got kids in the house, and even if you don't, if you've been around kids, you know this. We wear this hat all the time with our own children, or else they grow up thinking that the world revolves around them. For instance, Gwen and I have a policy that our kids don't sleep in their bedrooms with their cell phones. Their phones are not allowed to be in their rooms when it comes to bedtime. They don't like that policy. My kids don't. They argue with us about it sometimes, but it's the policy. I have yet to read anything that says it's good for kids to have their cell phones or other computer stuff in their rooms when they're going to bed. It's too tempting to stay up playing the games, social media, texting, whatever it may be. It's just too tempting. Our kids probably think we're evil for it because of what we do. Does that mean, though, that mom and dad aren't good? Or that we don't love them or want what's best for them? Of course not. In fact, it's because we love them, it's because we want what's best for them that we do it. And sometimes God works the same way. And even the other couple of things, our sin and the dumb choices that we make, those things, even if not intentionally brought about by God, he still will use them to teach us and draw us to him. Help us to see our own falliness, to see our need and our dependence on God. You talk about a good God. He takes our dumb choices and our sin when we completely walk away from him sometimes and abandon him, and he uses that to refine us and draw us back into his presence. That's a good God. He doesn't just let us go. Just this week, I learned a great lesson that kind of ties in with some of this stuff. It's somewhere between, I don't know, I guess dumb decisions where it really ties in the most. But I was working on my deck. I'm building a deck in my backyard. You know, we've done a couple projects in our house, and the final major one here is building this deck so that we actually have a place to go out our backyard. And I was listening to some music as I worked on it. A little Bluetooth boombox kind of thing, music playing through my phone. And this song started playing, this from one of my very favorite bands. And it has a line, a lyric that's repeated a number of times in it. It says, "Sometimes I feel like there's an angel watching over me." Literally, as I was listening to those very words and singing along with them in my head, I stepped on a piece of wood that had a nail in it. Fortunately, the nail, although it came up, and I have kind of high arches, it came up on the inner part of my foot, just inside from the edge of the sole. It went up into the shoe, but it did not get my foot. And not because it was a short nail. It was a good inch and a quarter of nail sticking out that went up into my shoe. And so it just missed me. And I could not help but think, oh my goodness, like providence of God. I didn't even know I'd done it until I went to go pick up my foot. And I thought, this thing's stuck to my shoe. What's going on? I realized, oh, it's a board and it's got a nail in it that's into my shoe. I didn't even realize it was there until I went to go take that step. And I thought, wow, like God really is watching over me. This is unbelievably providential, even that as this particular song is being sung, this happens to me. I had just casually stepped on it, didn't know it was there. A couple nights later, I stepped down off my deck, and it's a deck that's just above ground level, like not much higher than the step I'm on down to the main floor, and I don't have stairs yet for it. And so it's about a, 18-inch step down. I stepped down nonchalantly, not thinking what I was doing, stepped onto another piece of wood with a nail right into my toe. Fortunately, not the very center of the toe, but just off center, but and on the inside of my big toe, right through into the skin. And I learned a couple of lessons from this. The first lesson is throw away wood that has nails in it. Don't leave it lying around, Brian. It was trim pieces I'd had to cut off from the house, and you know, because where the deck attaches, you got to get rid of that stuff. And so I just chucked it to the side and I stepped on it. The other lesson is this: God is good and he is watching over me, but that doesn't mean I can just go through life with my brain turned off and not paying attention to him or my own actions. God is good. He's good when I miss the nail by a fraction of an inch, and he's good when the nail spears my toe. He's good when the doctor says you're all better, and he's good, and God is good when he says it's cancer. He's good when we eat healthy, and God is still good when we choose to stay in our alcoholism. He's good when we don't love our friends and family well. He's good when they don't love us well. He's good when we don't love him well. He's good when we're unfaithful to our spouse. He's good when we're faithful to our spouse. He's good when we get the job we want and when we don't get the job that we want. He was good when Jesus was born. He was good when Jesus died. And he was good when Jesus rose from the grave. And he's good everywhere in between, in your life and in my life. And he's got good plans for you and for me. He knows those plans. It may always not always be our plans. It may not be what you want. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That is spoken to the community, Israel, but it's no less true for us individually as well. That is a good God. And even when things are difficult, God is still good. His plans for you are good. He's our heavenly Father, our good, good Father, as we sang in our opening worship song today, who out of his goodness has given us life in an otherwise uninhabitable universe. He watches over you. He will watch over your life, your coming and going, both now and forevermore, as we read in today's passage. And he loves us, he cares for us, and through Jesus, he works for our good into eternity, forevermore. He is absolutely good. And I hope you would know this good God in your life and always. If you are so inclined to join with me in this statement of faith, I want to invite you to finish out this message with these words. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life because God is good. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our good, good Heavenly Father. You are a good God, that you have put everything into being, including us. And you've not abandoned us. You do know the plans for us. You do watch over us. So Lord, help us to remember that. When we stumble around because we sin, because we make dumb decisions, or when we're going through stuff that we can sense and maybe discern, or maybe not till afterwards, discern that you've led us through that. Help us, Lord, in all those situations to remember that you are good. You work for the good of those who love you. And so, Lord, we proclaim our love for you and look for you working in our lives. We also know, Lord, it's not all about us. Ultimately, it's for your glory. But we also know it's for others around the world as well. And so, Lord, in this offering that we give, we pray, God, that you would receive it, bless it, use it beyond our wildest imaginations to bring the good news of a good Heavenly Father into people's lives who desperately need it. Do it through ministries of this church, through the missionaries that we support, that this offering helps to support, through other organizations that we partner with in ministry. Do it in our own individual lives in ways that don't need money. It's just the relationships, the people you put us in touch with. Lord, may this offering, may all that we say and do point people to our and their good, good Father who is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.